Good morning. For a while now, I've been able to read some of the Psalms during our worship services, come to fall in love with them. Part of my daily devotionals, you know, we get to go through them. We get to choose typically five of them that we can read in a day if we use a 30-day system. And it's been really neat, and it's changed a lot how I look at the Psalms. It's amazing that, you know, their gratitude, the thankfulness, the peace, the contentment. On the same note, listening to David, you can get mad, resentful, angry. Bad word. So it's nice, you know, they're human, those people of the past. They have emotions, they have feelings, they have thoughts. You know, their reactions, when they should be responding, you know, the failures, they're human. So I'm glad that we have God's word and we're able to use that as a help, a guide. And I think God, that was his intentions of it in the first place. So moving on, I have chosen to read a psalm. Pretty cool. I didn't know Kale was going to pick a psalm if he was going to do the same one that I was referring to today. When I was asked to do this, I figured I was going to be doing both of them, so I just combined them both. So it just worked out the way it was. I've had a little bit of notice to prepare for this. Bad thing is most of it was behind a combine wheel, a steering wheel. So I've had a lot of time to meditate on it, not so much time to put it on paper and play it through. Bear with me, God willing, it's going to be great. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is Yahweh's, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the mountain of Yahweh, and who may rise in his holy place? Who has innocent hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to worthlessness and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall lift up a blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Pay heed, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift yourselves up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory." So upon investigating the Psalm of David, let's pause, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here. Lord, we thank you for your word, your guide, to learn from people of the past. Lord, as we read this day, that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, giving us a new thought, a new direction, something that we might not have known, or a reaffirmation that we need to take into consideration. We love you for your word. We thank you for your kindness and your guidance. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a Psalm of David, as far as the theme, everything belongs to God, the glorious eternal King. The LSB says the King of glory. Reading it compared to some of the other Psalms that I've read in the past, you know, back to those thoughts and those feelings and those emotions, we don't know where they're coming from. We don't know the backstory of what's going on, where he's coming from. This one actually has one. If we remember the Ark of the Covenant way back in Genesis and how much it meant to the Israelites, Moses constructing it, the staff, the jars, the Ten Commandments that were in it, it was kind of a big deal. So being said on that, some people believe that the psalm was written to celebrate the moving of the Ark when it was coming into Jerusalem. Another person or tradition people believe, as the Jewish people in the temple, believe that it was sung on the first day of the week. Verses 1 through 6 tell us who is worthy to join in such celebration, hence the King of Glory. Interesting. That's a lot. Looking into it, into the Psalms, 22, 23, and 24 are all messianic themes. 22 being the Messiah of the past. If you read it, it gets into a lot of the past towards the crucifixion, the pain, the nails, the holes, the hands, the brutality of it. 23 is more of a present day psalm. Our shepherd, you know, out for us, looks out for us, keeps tending over us. And 24, which we get into today, is a future, the victory over death and his return, ultimate return. As far as breaking it up into three parts, Charles Spurgeon, because name dropping is cool, right? He's got credit, street cred. He puts it, the true God, the first part of the second part, the true Israel, and the true Redeemer. As far as the disclaimer goes, there's a lot that goes into this. Typology, foreshadowing, metaphors, parallelism, symbolism, rhetorical questions. A lot of those I don't even know what they mean, so don't hold me accountable for that. But what they mean and how they pertain to us today, that's my heart and that's my prayer. Verses 1 and 2. The earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness, the world and all those who dwell in it. To me, it's one of those things that means a lot to me. God is creator. He is God. I'm not. It's all his. Hold on tightly, hold on loosely. Are we willing to give that to him? We think of creator, back into creation. He did make anything, everything, and he made it and everything in it. The NIV says that he made everything. The NASB says all it contains, and the LSB, which I'm reading out of, talks about its fullness. I think every one of those expressions or words pertain to what it is. I got a couple verses if you want to follow along. Colossians 1:16 shows him as creator. Colossians 1. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Another verse for ownership goes back into Isaiah. Isaiah 46. 10. Verse 10. Hopefully I'm going slow enough to follow along. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my counsel will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. It is definitely his. Psalm 89. Back to Psalms. Hopefully my thumb is still there. Yes. 89:11-12. And actually 12a. Says, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and its fullness. You have founded them, the north and the south, you have created them. definitely ownership. Exodus 19. Exodus 19:5. So then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So even us are not our own. So from beginning from end, he knows the stars, it says. I'm not going to look up any more verses, but he knows the stars by names. He knows the numbers on our heads. And we get into Psalms. A story that I used to tell my kids, I regret to actually share it, is that I'm shaming them about how important they think they were or are, as I was telling them that the breath in their lungs is not even theirs. So, thinking too highly of ourselves, a little humility would serve us well. So moving on from verses 1 and 2 to 3 through 6 being our next part. It says, who may ascend into the hill, who may ascend into the mountain of Yahweh, and who may rise in his holy place? He who has innocent hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall lift up a blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. Pay heed, O Jacob. So how do we get there? This being the path. 3a, who can approach the hill? What is the author talking about? Mount Zion, Sinai, heaven. I believe it's his presence. Psalm 15:1. I can find that. It's right there, to the left. O Yahweh, who may sojourn in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? I might come back to that. That's a really good one. 3b. So who can stand is what the NIV says. LSB, what I read, is rise up. As far as explaining it, you think of Moses when he had to go before the Lord in the burning bush. He had to take off his shoes. Who is good enough? How is good enough? And what does that look like? And verse 4. The who's. The who has innocent hands, who may ascend, who has lifted up his soul, and who has sworn deceitfully. Many times, so what does that mean? Who is worthy? Who is good enough? And what is our response to that? Clean hands. Not me. I'm assuming not David. I think he was told not to build a temple because of his bloodstained hands. A pure heart, even more that we have to get to. I don't think it's a matter of being holy or good enough if we bring this back to ourselves to check our own hearts and our motives. And that's exactly what I believe the author is saying. That the hands representing our righteous actions, the pure heart, are being our godly motives. In Exodus 19, gets into our purity. Exodus 19:10, starting. Yahweh also said to Moses, go to all the people and set them apart as holy today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all his people. So preparing ourselves for the purity. And in Matthew 5:8, Beatitudes, the pure in heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's not reserved just for God, that who can be good enough. But there's also us, Christ. If anything, as we walk through this, you know, to see God in it and what that looks like, that what he brings to us is done for us, and how we can come before the throne. So to be Christ-like behavior and character. Name dropping again, Spurgeon says, but clean hands would not suffice unless they were connected with a pure heart. Quote, a quote from him, true religion is heart work. Back to verse 4. Who has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness? Lifted up his soul, me looking, shows a parallel to trust. And trust requires something of us. Forks can't save us, but it is a sacrifice. Lifting up our soul. Farther on, this probably be like part C of 4, has not sworn deceitfully, according to the LSB Living Standard. The NIV is said, or swear by what is false. Back up a little farther, lifted up his soul to worthlessness. Could also be understood as in vain. Almost idol worship. And in one way or another, we all serve someone. Verse 5. He shall lift up a blessing from Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness, the NIV says vindication, which brings us back to something like Romans, by faith, justification and imputation. That is how we are made right. Verse 6, this is a generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Pay heed, O Jacob. So the generation, is it a one-time thing? Is it the people of that past? Is it who or what is it? I believe it's a heart condition, a characteristic, it's a type, it's a people. Who seek thy face. This is a generation who seek him. Who seek your face. I believe it's also somebody who has been forgiven is the one who will seek it. The pay heed, O Jacob, was an interesting one as I was going through it. The NIV says, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. The NASB says, even Jacob. But here in the LSB says, pay heed, O Jacob. To me, that was a slap in the face. It was like, who are you talking to? And why is this so important? And it was literally a call. Wake up. This is your warning. This is your sign. Pay heed, O Jacob. Verse So back to verses 3 through 6. And some of the meaning of it. David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. By what we've read, who is good enough? The who's. Is David good enough? I'm wondering what he was thinking. I tend to have a compulsive and obsessive mind, so I'm wondering what was going on in between his ears. So was he trying to possess the ark, or did he want the ark to be closer to God? Why was it such a big deal that it needed to come? Was it for the people or his selfish motives? You know, was it an idol? Or was he looking at the blessings that were coming from it? Was it selfish motives? And that he just had to have it? A lucky rabbit's foot, if you will. Checking his motives, good or bad, was it for self or God glorification? David's first attempt, if we go back to 2 Samuel 6, is it didn't go so good. Somebody got killed, reaching up and touching it. Thinking of the ark itself, if you don't know about it already, if you've ever seen like Indiana Jones, people's faces melting, don't touch, don't look, bad juju. Why he wanted that there, you know, it was God. It was a relationship. He's a special people, man, for sure. Anyways, God said, no cart, no looks, no touch. And the consequences were bad because David didn't do any of those. He put it on a cart, almost fell off the cart, and somebody touched it. So praying on it, anger, what was David's emotions, what's going on, the why me's, who knows? It doesn't say right here, but the backstory itself. So he did it with the right actions the second time. He got poles to carry it. He got the Levites, the right places, the sacrifices. It was really interesting. Six steps and then the sacrifice. That would have been one bloody mess. But his heart changed. The genuine. Did anything else other than doing what he said to do? I guess if works had anything to do with it, it was very successful. Going into town, if you're familiar with the story, Michelle, Saul's daughter, his wife, when he's dancing around, prancing and worshiping God, right or wrong, she was not very happy with it. As far as the trend in ourselves, there's a whole lot of selves in here, what people think and how it should go and how things are supposed to be done. Consequences. It's nice when our intention and our motives are true. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Back to the hands, back to the heart, checking our motives. The last break. Verse 7 in Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift yourselves up, O ancient doors, the King of glory, that the King of glory may come in. And final, last verse 10, who is he? This King of glory, Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. So repetition is something that we need to look for. The gates, the doors, what it actually means. I looked it up. I could not find anything specific. How many times, you know, knock at the door? We used to have a picture over here that there was no doorknob on it. Some of the imagery that was going there, you know, access, protection, judgment, community, relationships, maybe a transition, all very possible. I think back in Genesis, Jacob's vision, Jacob's ladder, you might have heard of it, and some more imagery. There's another one, Isaiah 26. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that keeps faithfulness. Having gates, are they important? Definitely some safety. You think of Jerusalem, the four walls that they had, the one set of gates that go in, the noblemen sitting out there as people coming in and going out. Very likely a big part of these people this time's lives. I was reminded of the gates of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve got kicked out of there and guards set up, angels, flaming swords, no entry. Based on what we've read, who is good enough to go in? I guess in heaven we'll have to ask more about that part. But one of the things I did notice is about the ceremonial part of the psalm. The first part of the week to be able to do this. If it was, ironically, you think of Christ coming in when he actually did go into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, and what that would look like. Can you imagine being in the temple and hearing this at the same time as it's happening? I guess our hearts have to be touched. For me, that would give me the willies just even thinking about it. So back to the ancient doors, is it some imagery for heaven? Christ hasn't actually died and ascended yet. As far as when David is penning this, is it prophecy? The heavens being opened, interesting. A call to worship, interesting. Another one for us is our hearts. Are they open? Scary. Who knows? I don't know, but it gave me food for thought. I guess we'll find out when we get there. Another thing I did notice about the gates and the heavens, which I thought was really weird. Gates don't have heads. Lift up your heads, O gates. Weird. Ironic? Don't know. Some of the other verses that I was able to look up of odd things that in the Bible. Rocks crying out in Luke. A talking donkey in Numbers. Some of our kids or grandkids. Mrs. Potts, Beauty and the Beast. There's some talking furniture right there too. Good analogy. Not biblical, but it's an analogy. Verse 8. In Psalm 24, who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Strong and mighty, King of glory with a name, King of kings, Lord of lords, mighty in battle, Christ. Defeated. Death. Pretty awesome in imagery. Back to that imagery of Matthew 21, Christ coming, Christ's entrance into Jerusalem. So Matthew 21. I didn't write down the verse. That's not good. Never mind. Anyways, he did it. He wrote in there. As far as the ceremonial act. mind-blowing that happened at the same time. Verse 10 and 24. Our final verse. Who is he, this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. The NIV says, the Lord Almighty. When it's talking about Yahweh of hosts, the NSB says the Lord of armies. And this one is hosts. So along with somebody being powerful, almighty, controlling heavenly armies, plural, who is he? Everything that the Bible tells us, God. Commander. And in conclusion, Psalm 24 calls us to consider our relationship with the King of Glory from a biblical view of who he is. We are reminded that everything belongs to him, and he desires, and his desire is for us. Another calling to live a life like Christ with clean hands and a pure heart. Through Christ, we can enter God's presence by his grace. And a short prayer. Lord, open the gates of our lives that you may reign. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you again. Opportunity to be here. To be able to finish a work, to be able to finish a reading, to be able to know you, to know people of the past, the things that you have for us. A right perspective of things in our minds, and perspectives of who you are, our position in there, that we are not you. We are bought, we are paid for. You love us, you care for us. You've given us your word, instruction for how to live our lives in all those different aspects. Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your encouragement to do mighty things in and through us, and to be able to carry those out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I thank you for Dana today. I thank you for his heart to serve you and this church body. And Lord, we own nothing. We are nothing but a vapor as we pass through here. And so, Lord, a great reminder of what you have done, what you continue to do. Lord, I thank you for each person that is seated here today. I'd ask the richest blessing on them and their families. And Lord, that our eyes would be focused upon you daily, and that we would pick up our cross and follow you and to deny ourselves. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this time. What a privilege to serve you and to worship you, the only God, none before and none after. And Lord, we just thank you and we love you. In Christ's name, amen.